We're joined with Anthony and welcome everybody out. We're delighted for your presence, delighted to be here. And we hope as we open the Word of the Lord that we'll be benefited in the study of God's Word. If you open your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 9, we'll begin there here momentarily. Matthew the 9th chapter. Notice there in verses 9 through 13 it says, "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he rose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." That's going to be the basis of our study, this great text here in Matthew chapter 9. It's really quite a delightful passage in many ways and some very, very important lessons that we're going to see. Alright, the question is, who needs a physician? That's kind of what we're going to be talking about and dealing with here momentarily. Somebody turned that off. I don't know who turned that off. I really don't turn it off. Okay, first off, kind of the background of what's taking place here is found there in verses 9 and 10, because Matthew is called to become one of the apostles, a follower of Jesus, as he calls him. And Jesus says, follow me. It says that Matthew, he was sitting at the receipt of custom. King James says. You look at some other translations, the English Standard says he was sitting at the tax booth. The Bible in Basic English says that he was at the place where taxes were taken. The American Standard says the place of toll. And Mr. Vincent, in his word studies, he says toll booth. That was quite colorful, the phraseology there. We think of a toll booth, especially on toll roads. You got to pull up and pay your toll, pay your tax if you're going to proceed on to the toll road. Well, if you live in that society, you went to this tax booth and you could pay your taxes. What's interesting, it goes on to talk about the publicans. I think because of the influence of Matthew being called, being a tax collector in his sphere of influence, gave the occasion for many publicans, and it describes sinners, that came to hear the teaching of Jesus. I'm persuaded it would have been under the influence of Matthew. Publicans are tax collectors, the English Standard Version translates the phrase. Mr. Strong, he points out something quite interesting. He says this word publican means literally a tax farmer. Kind of interesting phrase, that is, a collector of public revenue. Mr. Thayer, he points out something interesting about the tax gatherer. He says the publicans, the tax gatherer, a collector of taxes or tolls, one employed by a publican or farmer, generally in the collection of taxes. The tax collectors were, as a class, detested not only by the Jews, but by other nations also, both on account of their employment. Because most folks don't like to pay taxes, especially when you see a lot of waste in government. So they were sort of disdained and distested because of being just collectors of taxes, but also because of the harshness, greed, and deception with which they did their job. So a lot of tax collectors, the Romans, they expected when they would take a survey to find out how many and how many taxes should come in, they would farm out these people, usually the local people that spake the language, to collect the taxes. And if they were to collect $100 per head, if the tax collector could get $150, $125, $110, he'd just pocket the extra. And so they were pretty deceptive and dishonest. And so that was another reason why a lot of people just didn't like tax collectors. We also see that Jesus was sitting with these publicans. Not only was he sitting with them, he was eating with them, he was talking with them. Publicans and sinners. And so we read, as we notice there in verse 11, and when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why eateth your master with the publicans and sinners? And you could probably hear the grumbling and the disdain of the Pharisees, who they were the separated ones, and you could probably hear them saying, well, birds of a feather flock together. To try to somehow imply when Jesus was eating with these sinners, sitting with these sinners, these publicans, these tax collectors, you know, they're just sort of grumbling at him as if somehow he was going along with their sin,
which would be the furthest thing from the truth.
Because Jesus was not just having a powwow and just socializing with these people for no good reason. There was an ultimate reason. He is trying to help these folks. These folks are in sin. These folks are under condemnation. These folks are on the road to condemnation. And Jesus is trying to help them. So that's why he's sitting with them and eating with them and talking with them. He's trying to help them. He wasn't endorsing their sin. He wasn't somehow condoning and upholding their wrongdoing and trying to be politically correct and not say anything about their sin and wrongdoing, because he's calling them to repentance. The message of repentance is the message throughout the Scriptures. It was the message of John the Baptist. It was the message of Jesus. It was the message of the Great Commission. It was the message on the day of Pentecost. It was the message given to the Gentiles. Repentance. All men everywhere are to repent. But somehow the Pharisees, they didn't see that. They just thought he was just, you know, kind of going along with what's taking place here. So, Jesus uses an interesting phrase, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. So, raises the question, well, who needs a physician? Well, the whole don't need a physician. The word whole here is an interesting phrase. It means to be strong. Literally, to be strong, that is, talking about to be strong in body, to be robust, to be in sound health. I mean, when you think of somebody that's whole and healthy, that is robust, and we've got a lot of young people here that are healthy and strong and robust. Well, there's Zach Miller over there, he's strong and healthy. There's Stephen back there, he's strong and healthy. And there's Aaron, he's strong and healthy. Well, they don't need to be running to a cardiologist. They don't have to see an orthopedic doctor or a neurologist about any kind of problem. Why? Because they're healthy and whole. Those that are healthy, those that are whole, need not a physician. That's just common sense. You don't just run to the doctor just because you don't have anything else to do and you just want to have somebody to chit-chat with, and so you just make an appointment with the doctor. No, if you're whole, you don't need a physician. If you're sound, you don't have to have a bunch of tests run on you when you're healthy and sound in health. But these Pharisees, who were very smug and self-righteous, they felt somehow that they were whole when in fact they really weren't whole. And they were looking down upon Jesus talking to these people over here, these sinners, these tax collectors, these publicans, and they're just sort of very arrogant and proud and smug as you think about these Pharisees here. They were really blind to send sick souls. They were not looking. They weren't looking at themselves as if they were sick in sin. And they looked at these people that were in sin as if they were not worthy of any kind of forgiveness or the opportunity to come to God. And so they were just utterly blind. You read some verses about the Pharisees. For instance, there in John chapter 2. In John chapter 2, we read about Nicodemus, one of the proud Pharisees, when he comes to Jesus by night and says unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered. He's not answering what he said, because what he said was exactly right. I mean, it was, everything that he said was true about Christ and was certainly a good observation. But the problem, Jesus is not answering what he said. He's answering the thought and the attitude of his heart. So he tells Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except thou be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And of course, Nicodemus, what in the world are you talking about? Well, the point was that Nicodemus needed to be born again just like every other sinner needs to be born again. There in the book of Luke, chapter 18, a great passage that tells us about the attitude of the Pharisees and the religious leaders of Jesus' day. Verse 9, beginning of Luke 18, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And that's what we're seeing there in Matthew chapter 19, is that the Pharisees, their proud, arrogant, holier-than-thou attitude, just sort of looking down upon Jesus, spending time with these people who are in sin and wickedness, like as if they were not in sin and wickedness. And so they're just sort of looking down upon others. And so Jesus gives this parable. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one the Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Not praying to God, but he prays with himself. He addresses it to God, but he's really kind of having a powwow with himself. God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And Lord, aren't you really glad I'm on your side? I mean, that was his attitude. That was his demeanor. And the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast. So here's this publican, and he wouldn't even look up, and maybe the Pharisee, he was looking up and just sort of gloating and bragging before God, and the publican, he pats upon his chest and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What else could he say? He recognized he was condemned, he was a criminal in the sight of God, and he just seeks for the mercy in genuine, broken, and contrite, humble heart. And Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. And that is the problem with the Pharisee, and that's the problem with a lot of folks in the world. You know, Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 26, he says, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men. He didn't say not any, but he said not many wise men after the flesh. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. Which is to say that those that are well educated, that are well to do, that are in positions of power and authority and fame and fortune, really they just don't see a need for God. Because they feel that they're whole, their life is complete. Even without God, they feel they've got everything that a man or a woman could want. And the Laodiceans got in that attitude, as we read in Revelation chapter 3, of self-sufficiency and haughtiness. In Revelation 3, verse 17, Jesus responds to the church at Laodicea, because thou sayest, I am rich, and increase with goods, and have need of nothing. I mean, this was the attitude. Well, we've got plenty of money, we've got good jobs, everything's going well, and we just don't really need anything. Problem is, they don't see their need for God. And knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. And that was the problem with the Pharisees. They were just so sick spiritually, but they didn't see it. They could look at these poor old publicans over here, and why would you even fool with these old filthy sinners over there? That was the disposition. So who needs a physician? Well, if we're whole, of course we don't need a physician. But the problem is that these people were sin sick. So were the Pharisees. They were all sin sick, needing a Savior. It is the sick that need a doctor. If you're not sick, you don't need a doctor. But if you're sick, you're going to maybe need a doctor to help you through a sickness, a problem, a disease, a defect, or some problem like that. And when we talk about the church, may we point out that the church is the hospital for sinners. It's like you go up to the Mount Vernon Hospital, or you go down to the Somerset Hospital, or go over to the Berea Hospital, or some other hospital. What have you got? Well, you've got people that are sick that are in there. And they're there because they're sick. Well, when we talk about the church is a hospital for sinners. That's what the church is all about. It is people who are called out. That's what the word church means, called out. Well, called out of what? Well, when you see what we're called out of, you understand what the church is about.
Notice that in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, in verses 9 and 10, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you, listen, who hath called you out of darkness into the marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So what Peter points out there in 1 Peter chapter 2, that the church are those that are
called out of what? Called out of darkness, moral and spiritual darkness, like publicans and sinners, and yes, even Pharisees, they were in sin also, and we are being called out of darkness.
Because of our sin, we are a nobody. We are nobody because of sin. But God's calling us to become somebody. That is, to become His child, become His daughter, become His son. When we are in sin, we have no mercy. But in Christ Jesus, in the church, we're called out of darkness into the light where there is mercy to become children of God. That's what the church is the called out ones, those who are called out of moral and spiritual darkness. In the book of Acts chapter 26, Paul talks about his conversion to the Lord and the assignment that God gave him. God tells him, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for a purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness of the things which thou hast seen, and of the things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes." See, when we're out here in the world, our eyes are not open. "And to turn you from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith which is in me." And so, the gospel is preached to those that are sick spiritually, that we might come out of darkness, that we might come out of wickedness, and come into the light. That's who the gospel is for. That's who needs a physician. The great physician is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the book of Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Well, 6 through 10, excuse me. It says, "For when we were yet without strength," that's us, weak. He's talking about weak human beings. Without strength means weak. "In due time, Christ died for the ungodly." Well, he's talking about us. I believe he's talking about us because he's talking about ungodly, and we all fit in that category. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners," yep, that's us, that's who Jesus was trying to work with there in Matthew chapter 9. He's working with sinners, people who have committed sin, whether it's one, whether it's 1,000, or whether it's 1,000,000 sins, it makes no difference. 1 or 1,000,000, we stand condemned, and Jesus is working with sinners. Christ died for us. "Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if while we were enemies," yeah, that's talking about us, that's talking about those Pharisees, that's talking about those publicans, that's talking about those sinners that are mentioned in Matthew chapter 9, enemies of God, "we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life."
So who needs a physician? Well, those that are sick. Problem is, we're all sick and sin, and in Jesus Christ, we can be forgiven. Let me point out that none are too sick. Sometimes, you have a sickness, you have a problem, and I said, "Well, really, not a lot we can do for you." That was the news that Carl Coel received about his problem. "There's not really a lot that we can do. Maybe they'll find something they can, but that was the news so far." Sometimes we're just too sick. There's really nothing that can be done. That happens in the world we live in. But when we talk about spiritual sickness, none are too sick that the Lord could not help and heal. You think about the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. I mean, here's somebody who's counted as a half-breed, not really Jew, not really Gentile, just sort of mixed up. She was loose morally. She'd gone through all kinds of husbands. She's living with a guy. And you might think, well, that's a lost cause. Well, no.
Jesus was helping her, and she come to know Christ. You think about the Corinthians there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and there are some pretty sore things that are mentioned in chapter 6. But listen to what Paul says. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, that is by perversion, nor abuse themselves with mankind, that is homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And so we think that sometimes there are certain classes of people that just could not be helped. We kind of get in our mind that if somebody's wrapped up in homosexuality, they're never going to come out of that. Somebody's committed adultery, they're never going to come out of that. Somebody's in idolatry, they're not going to come out of that. And somebody's a drunk, and well, they'll just die drunk, and we just sort of write them off. Don't write nobody off, because look at verse 11. Paul says, and such were some of you. The past tense, you used to be these things. Now, well, the Corinthians come out of these types of sins. Such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So there are none who are too sick to be helped. We can all be helped in Christ Jesus. Then you think about Paul. Paul, there in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1, while he was the great persecutor of the church, and he so describes himself there, beginning in verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he hath counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and an interest, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. You think, well, Paul, he's a hopeless case. No, he wasn't hopeless. He wasn't that sick that couldn't be helped. He goes on to say, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on me to life everlasting. So if Paul could be helped by the gospel, and was, he says, I'm exhibit A. I've certainly been able to be helped, and everybody else can be helped, because there are none that are too sick. They're just, oh, they're too far gone in sin. They cannot be helped. No, we can be helped if we come to the great physician. But we have to come near to be helped. You see, that's why Jesus is working with these people. It wasn't by a long distance. You don't get on the phone and say, doctor, can you help me? Well, that's not the way you do it. You have to go see the doctor so they can examine you and look at you and talk with you and all those kinds of things. So we've got to come near before the Lord to be helped. And when you're trying to help somebody that's in sin and wickedness, just like a doctor trying to help, you're not going to be tainted by the sin if you're trying to teach somebody the gospel. Jesus wasn't tainted by sin. I mean, that's kind of the way the Pharisees thought, that somehow you would be tainted if you sat down, if you ate with these people and you associate with these people and you talk with these people. No, it wasn't like that. You're not going to be polluted if they come in your home as you're trying to teach them and instruct them in the ways of the gospel. Oh, no. No, no such thing as that. And sometimes folks get all concerned, well, you know, we don't bring riffraff into the church. Well, we're all riffraff. We may be riffraff in society, but that's what the gospel is to keep us from being riffraff and being worthless and doing bad things and come out of sin and come into the church. That you'll no longer be riffraff by your wrongdoing, that you've come to repentance and doing that which is right. The Pharisees, they looked at religion as a band-aid solution. And Jesus, in those words of verse 13, he says, but go ye, learn what that meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Well, they need to learn and we need to learn. What does he mean, I will have mercy and not sacrifice? Well, to them, religion was just sort of a band-aid. It was just something superficial. It kind of tickles me that sometimes when you have children, they fall down or they get a cut or get a scrape and we try to convince them, well, we'll put a band-aid on it, that's going to make it better. Well, it doesn't really make it better. I guess maybe we're just trying to soothe them in some way, but it doesn't really make the thing better.
And so sometimes the Pharisees, they were looking at religion and serving God as sort of a band-aid thing. If you just put on the face and just kind of go through the motions, it would be
acceptable to God. God would take that.
The Pharisees were the separated ones. They felt that they needed to be separated from sin and sinners. Like, as if they were not sin, committed sin, like they were not sinners, but they thought they were the separated ones. They had the holier-than-thou attitude, so they wanted folks to be don't come near, I'm holier-than-thou. For them, religion was sort of a superficial thing.
In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus talks about that in verse 23 and following. He says, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment and mercy." That's what he's talking about in Matthew chapter 9, mercy. "And faith, these ought you have done, not to leave the others undone. You blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, and that the outside may be clean also." And so here's the problem. They just thought, well, you just put a band-aid on it, just kind of go through the motion of being religious, and that somehow it doesn't have to penetrate deep into the heart and affect the inward man, and, well, you'll be okay. Just as long as you at least go through the motions of things. For them, ceremonialism. That is, well, if you just offer a sacrifice, God's going to accept that. Even though inside you're just full of corruption and wickedness, well, but you did offer a sacrifice. Isaiah chapter 1 talked about that same problem. "Hear ye the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom, give ear unto the law of God, ye people of Gomorrah." Now when he talks about Sodom and Gomorrah, he's not talking about Sodom and Gomorrah, the historical people, because they've already been burned up long, long ago. He's talking about the religious people, the Jews. "Ye rulers of Sodom," that is, you Jewish leadership. "Ye people of Gomorrah," you Jewish people who claim to follow God. "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of fed beasts. And thou light not in the blood of bullocks, or of lambs or of goats." So here they are trying to cover up their wickedness, their meanness. They were just mean as a snake, but they go off for a sacrifice as if somehow that's going to take care of everything. It does not take care of everything. That is what ceremonialism is. That, well, we're just as mean as a rattlesnake. We lie, we connive, we cheat, we do ungodly things, we're wretched on the inside, but we're there at church on Sunday morning and offering and partaking of the Lord's Supper. And we sing the songs and we bow our heads when prayers are offered and we give some in the collection plate. But it doesn't really affect us who we are on the inside in our service to God, because it's not really on the inside and deep within our heart. "When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moon and the Sabbath, the calling of the assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting." Now God, he commanded the animal sacrifices, he commanded the oblation, he commanded the burning of incense and these religious days in the Old Testament, but if you're just going through the motions and then live wretched the rest of the week, God says, I don't want it. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They're troubling to me. I'm weary to hear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you." That is, spreading forth the hands in prayer to God. I'm not going to listen to you. He says, there in verse 15, "I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." See, there's the problem. when we're doing wickedly and going through the motions, but we're not really truly devoted to God, well, there's a big problem. Notice there in John chapter 18. In John chapter 18, this is just astounding to think about. It says, "Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas, who was the high priest, unto the hall of judgment. And it was early. And they themselves would not went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover." I mean, this is interesting. They don't want to go into the judgment hall, their palace judgment hall. Why? Because they would be ceremonially unclean and they couldn't eat the Passover. And they sure didn't want to eat the Passover because, you know, God commanded the Passover. But who are we talking about? We're talking about people who are contemplating killing the Son of God. We're talking about somebody, a group of people that want to kill the Son of God, that want to commit murder of an innocent man, and yet they're concerned about being ceremonially clean. Isn't that crazy? I mean, it's ludicrous. But somehow, that they want to come along here, and they want to be ceremonially unclean, but then they're not worried about being unclean with the blood of shedding innocent blood. I mean, that's crazy. It's absolutely ludicrous on their part. No, ladies and gentlemen, the medicine has to be applied. If we're going to be made whole by the great physician, we've got to apply the medicine. We've got to have genuine devotion. Mercy. That's what Jesus is trying to say. Don't go through some empty motion and come and partake of the Lord's Supper, you know, for five straight weeks in a row and to give every first day of the week, and then, but you've not really come to devotion to God. It's not really genuine devotion to the Lord. You just want to go through the empty motions. God's not going to accept that. In the book of Micah there, in chapter 6, in verses 6 through 8, "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings and calves a year old?" If we just wanted to make it modest, shall I come before the Lord and partake of the Lord's Supper 3 straight months in a row, every Sunday, that I partake of the Lord's Supper faithfully for 3 months in a row? Is that going to somehow cover up my sins and transgressions? No. "Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give the firstborn of my transgression the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Shall I give, you know, $500 a week? Is that somehow going to cover up my sin and transgression? Shall I come and offer songs of praise and just sing out as loud as anybody in the assembly in praise to God? Is that somehow going to cover up my sin and transgression? Nope. He has showed the old man what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly before thy God." Genuine devotion, that's what God's looking for. He's looking for folks to come to repentance. And that's what Isaiah went on to say there in Isaiah chapter 1. When he says, "Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow," etc., etc. Come to repentance. That's what God called upon the Laodicean. You come to repentance. Don't come with no more superficial ceremonialism and just going through some empty motions as if God's going to accept that and say, "Whoa, I'm sure glad you brought a big offering today." And yet you're full of heart still full of sin. No, God commands all men everywhere to repent. And that's what Jesus says. You learn what that means. "I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I come not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance." We've got to come in genuine repentance before the Lord. And then we offer our offering and the collection, and we partake of the Lord's Supper, and we assemble together, and we sing songs to praise, and we pray to God, and all the other things that God has appointed, and then they mean something. But it's got to come from within, that we have devoted our heart to the Lord. Well, we've been talking about who needs a physician. Well, it's the sick. It's all of us. And so, Jesus is the great physician. And He can heal you. But you have to come upon His terms. And coming upon His terms means that you obey the plan of salvation. The steps that He has outlined.
That we hear the gospel, we believe in Christ, we turn from sin, we confess Jesus before men, and are baptized. When we do these primary steps, those are the steps that bring us to the Lord when we devote our heart to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then we come up out of that watery grave, and God exhorts us to grow and to be faithful. And if we do err, you see, repent. Repentance comes in once again that we leave our sin as an erring child of God and we get back with the Lord. We're going to sing this song to your encouragement. If there's one here that needs the healing that is in Christ Jesus, and if you'll come and accept Him on His terms, wholehearted devotion to the Lord, you could find the forgiveness and the mercy that the Lord offers.
If there's any way that we can help or assist, come let us know. Quiet together as we stand and as we sing.